I would invite your attention with me tonight to the book of Joshua and chapter number 5. Continue on in this study, Joshua chapter number 5. We have, I trust, been blessed and benefited already by this study, and the book of Joshua is rich. Tonight's message, chapter number 5, there's not as much practical application as there is in some of the other portions. It's tempting sometimes to try and draw things out of the text that are maybe not there in order to find some nugget or some food, but I always want to be careful not to distort the Word of God or to twist it in any way, and do my best not to try to reach where there's nowhere to reach and take something that God never intended, but to be faithful to the text. That is my desire. And this evening we'll take in hand one of the more difficult biblical subjects, so pray that God will give us wisdom as we handle it, that we may handle it well. But I want us to read together, go ahead and read together this fifth chapter of Joshua, 16 verses, I think, 15 verses, and we'll read it together. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And I like verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, from the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This evening I want to take the two or three subjects that are mentioned here in this fifth chapter, and I want to preach to you on consecration and observance before battle. Consecration and observance before battle. In this setting, the children of Israel have now crossed over the Jordan River. They have not yet faced any major enemies. They've not yet had any major battles in the land of Canaan. Yet war is imminent. It is now just a matter of time until the children of Israel are going to face their first enemy, go up against their first battle. And they are not far from being involved in the first major military campaign in Canaan. But before they go into battle, they must prepare. And perhaps we might think that the way that they need to prepare is by sharpening their swords, by practicing with their bows and arrows, by doing hand-to-hand combat. Maybe that's what we would think of when we talk about preparation for battle. And I'm not saying that they didn't do some of that, but more importantly, before they were ready for battle, God would have them consecrate themselves and observe His feast in the God-prescribed manner. And that's what I want to try to emphasize to us tonight. It may seem strange, and what we'll deal with, again, is not necessarily the easiest biblical subject to tackle, but it may seem strange to us what God had them do. But we must remember that before we are ready for battle, we must be a holy, a consecrated people who are in the business of worshiping God. This conquest is about to commence. But before battle, there must be consecration and observance of God's feast or God's prescribed manner of worship. In verse number 1, we learn that it came to pass that when the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, those who lived on the banks of the Jordan River and those who lived near the banks of the Jordan and those who were a long way to the west, the fear. This is what I'm interested in verse number 1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard what the Lord had done. When all these kings heard how that God had dried up the Jordan River, and when these kings heard about the miracle that was done, that the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, when the kings and the nations heard that, what does it say in verse number 1? It says that their hearts melted in them. They were, and I don't know how else to say this, these kings and the nations or people under them, they were just scared to death. I don't know how else to make of that. It says their hearts melted within them. They were afraid. They were scared. They had heard what God had done. This is not just some God who had barely squeaked out a victory against some army. No, this is a God that parted the Jordan River. And these people heard about that, and obviously they heard enough about that to believe that it actually happened. How else would you explain 2.5 million people crossing over in that short a period of time? So what I'm interested in is that God had told Israel, this is what He was going to do. He would strike fear in the hearts of the Canaanites, and that's just what He did. There are different terms. They're called the Amorites, the Canaanites. There is a list of different people who live in the city, but in a broad term, the Canaanites were scared. Their hearts melted in them. Neither was there any spirit in them anymore. And what I find interesting is these same people, these Israelites, who were so scared some 40 years earlier of these kings and of these tribes and of these people, now the roles are completely reversed. Those 10 spies, you remember, came back and said, we can't take the land of Canaan. They've got fenced cities and they've got walled cities and they've got giants in the land and we can't beat them. They're too big. They're too bad. They were cowering in fear, but now the roles are reversed and now it is the Canaanites who are afraid of the Israelites and what God is going to do with them. How God has grown Israel, we can see in that, how He has progressed them as a nation, how they are now more filled with courage, more filled with confidence in what God is going to do, but how now God has also prepared the enemy for what he is about to do. In verse number 2, God commands Joshua to circumcise all the men of Israel. Now, as I read this narrative, I began to think about this, and I thought, first thing I thought is, isn't that a strange time to do this? Wouldn't it have made to us, to me at least, it would have made more sense for God to have them do this on the other side of the Jordan River, rather than when you get over into the land of Canaan and Jericho is just some 3 or 4 miles away from you now, where they ended up camping in Gilgal, when there's a possibility of being attacked from the Amorites or the Canaanites. I naturally thought, well, Lord, it would seem like to me, it would have made a whole lot more sense to have done it on the other side than to have them do it now. But then it occurred to me, God didn't ask me my opinion on the subject whatsoever. And he told them to do it when he told them to do it for the reasons why it pleased him to do it. And I tell you what I really think is, when you look at verse 1 and verse 2 together, I don't think the children of Israel were all that afraid that if they obey what God has told them to do, that they're all that afraid of the enemies attacking them, because they're all quivering in their boots. They're all scared to death. Their hearts have all melted within them. And so it may seem strange to us why God wanted them to do it this way, but this is how God prescribed it to be done. And it just comes back to a simple lesson. Do what God tells you to do when God tells you to do it. Amen. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, be obedient to Him when He tells you to do something. It says in verse number 2 that they are commanded, Joshua, in that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And that second time takes us all the way back to Abraham. It takes us all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. That's what this is referring to. And what I want you to get out of tonight's message in a great deal is that God is almost, as it were, starting anew with this children of Israel. This is a new generation of Israel. Things are going to change for them. They're now in the Jordan River. They've now crossed the Jordan River. They are now in the land of Canaan. And this is a, if you will, this is a new generation, and God is opening up a new chapter in the lives of His people. And so God commands Joshua to circumcise all the men. In verse number 3, and Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel the heel of foreskins. With some reverence, I say this is probably not the most desirable job, but it is one that needed to be done because God commanded that it be done. And I don't think we need to read this as if Joshua was personally responsible for doing this all by himself, but making sure that it got done. But what I am interested in this is, again, the simple lesson, and I tried to emphasize this from the very beginning of our study of Joshua, is Joshua did what he's told to do. Verse number 3, and Joshua made him sharp knife. Verse 2, God says, do this. Verse 3, Joshua does it. And you're going to hear this again and again as we go through the book of Joshua, because really I term the book of Joshua, obedience yields victory. Obedience leads to victory. And you may flip that around. Disobedience leads to defeat. But in this case, yet a simple lesson, Joshua did what he was told to do. And may God give us the grace to simply do what we're told to do. In verses 4 through 7, we're given the reason why God told told Joshua to circumcise the Israelites. The act of circumcision was supposed to be performed upon every male when he was 8 days old, or on the 8th day. But for whatever reason, and we don't know for sure, for whatever reason, the act of circumcision had not been carried out in 40 years. All the adult men that had been circumcised in Egypt, those men who were what we read that they were men of war, grown men that had been circumcised in Egypt. All of them died in the wilderness. And now there is a new, younger generation of Israelites, none of which have been circumcised in 40 years. You read there in verses 4, 5, and 6, it tells this. Verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. And we find out that none of them, at the close of verse number 7, because they had not circumcised them by the way. I don't know why I thought about this, why it had not been done over the 40 years. The only thing that I could come up with was, in a very practical sense, they never had any idea when God was going to take up that cloudy pillar and move it. They may be in one spot for 3 days, they may be in one spot for 3 weeks, they may be there for 3 months, but they never had any idea when God was going to have them move while they were in the wilderness. And so maybe that's why they didn't perform this act. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Some of the writers suggest that God had told them not to do it, but there's no biblical mandate. So we just know that God had said do this, and they hadn't done it. I don't know how else to say it than that. We do not know fully why. We just know that in 40 years, this act had not been done. And before God would allow Israel to go any further. Now see the setting of this. Crossing the Jordan. And immediately God says to Joshua to circumcise all the men of war, all of these males in Israel. Immediately he has them do this while they're in enemy territory, if you will. I know that it's Canaan. I know that it's Israel's promised land. But at that time, it still had a bunch of enemies in it. And they were surrounded by enemies in enemy territory. And so it may seem illogical to us for God to have them do it at that time. But that's how God prescribed that it to be done. And before God would allow Israel to go into Canaan any further, before they're allowed to fight the first fight, they must observe this. They must consecrate themselves. We read in verses 8 and 9 that the people did this. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, verse 8 says they had done this, that they abode in the places of the camp till they were whole or until they were healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal, or Gilgal unto this day. And again, I remind you the word Gilgal simply means rolling. And he rolled away the reproach of Israel. This is the act of circumcision was given to Israel to set them apart as a people. To some degree, God having them do this at this time on this side of Jordan is a renewal of the Abrahamic covenant. It is God saying to Abraham back all the way, I believe Genesis 17, but God says to Abraham, everywhere you set your foot is going to be your land and your descendants' land after you. One of these days, all of your people behind you are going to own this land. And he also brings in the ritual, if you will, of circumcision. And so this was an act of obedience. It was an act of cleansing. And before God would let Israel go into battle, they had to recommit themselves. They had to consecrate themselves in this way, renew that covenant that they had made with God in Abraham. In his wisdom, reminds them, you hadn't done this in 40 years, but you're supposed to be doing this. This is awkward, it is painful, but it is part of the covenant that I've made with you, and it must be done. Before you're ready for battle, you must consecrate yourselves. And that's really what circumcision is all about, is it is an act of setting apart oneself, not the cutting away of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart and yielding ourselves and purifying our lives so that God may use us. And I see in this a great degree God is closing the door on the old life. Verse 9 says, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Those men who had come out of Egypt, they're dead and gone. Your bondage to Egypt is over. Look where you are. You're standing in Canaan. I promised I would bring you here, and here you are. But while you're here, you need to be reminded of something. You made an oath. You made an oath in Abraham that you would follow through on this act, and you haven't done it in 40 years, and before you go any further, if you will allow me to say it this way, you're going to hold up your end of the bargain. This is part of our covenant. This is what needs to be done, and you're going to do it. You must recommit your life, recommit your ways to Him. This newer generation, now enjoying the inheritance given by God, must prove that they are dedicated, committed, consecrated now to Jehovah. And I want to just simply draw this application that in the New Testament economy, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In fact, if we find in Galatians chapter number 6 that there is no saving efficacy whatsoever to the act, with it or without it. But there is the spiritual application, and that is, in fact, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, Isaiah said this, Romans chapter 2 says this, that you and I are not to circumcise the body, we're to circumcise the heart. We're to cut away the flesh, we're to take away that which would hinder us from serving God. We're to consecrate ourselves. And it is an awkward subject, but what it really comes down to is you've got to clean your life up. That's what he's saying. You've got to purify your heart. You've got to consecrate yourself. You can't go to battle. You're not ready for battle if you're not consecrated. You're not ready to go against Jericho if you're not dedicated. You're not ready to conquer and conquest the land if you've not purified your life. And here's what God has said you must do. And if you want to be used by God, this is what you're going to have to do. And so He commands them to do this. I'll read this to you. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 says, For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is our cutting away of the old man, taking away that old impure life and consecrating ourselves for service. We must prepare ourselves. I guess maybe I look at it like this. No surgeon is ever ready to walk into the operating room with dirty hands. He's got to first purify, cleanse his hands, scrub them, and get them as clean as he can before he's ready to go into that operating room. And so it is with our lives. None of us are prepared to go into the battle, the spiritual battles of this life, when we're walking in impurity and we're walking in sin. Far too many of God's people never enjoy the life of Canaan because they have not purified their life. They don't have victory in their life. Why? Because sin has dominion over them. They have not consecrated themselves. They have not dedicated. They have not committed. They have not purified themselves as God commanded Israel to do in this case. In verse number 10, we learn that the children of Israel observe the Passover. The children of Israel encamp against Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, and there on the 14th day of the month, and they observe Passover. It's a busy time. On the 10th day, we find in chapter number 3, verse number 19, that they cross Jordan on the 10th day of the month and observe Passover on the 14th day of the month. And somewhere during that, all the males are circumcised. This must have been a busy time. A lot going on, if you will. This act that Joshua commands that is performed, God commands Joshua to have them perform it, that must be done. But not only that, they also have to prepare for Passover. It needs to be stated that now they are in hostile territory. While it is their inheritance, there are those who will oppose them Yet God insists that they follow through on the act of circumcision and that they keep the Passover. When we are in enemy territory, it may not seem like the right time to do these things, but friends, that's exactly the right time to do these things. It's not time, when you're in enemy territory, to forget about God, to ignore the oath or covenant that you've made with Him. When you're in enemy territory, it's time to remind yourself of these things. And that's why God had them do that. That's why He commanded Joshua to have all these men circumcised and to keep the Passover. I'm afraid too often, brothers and sisters, we get so busy battling that we forget the battle. We get so busy engaged in the war that we forget about worship. And here the children of Israel cross the Jordan River, 10th day of the month, follow through on this act of circumcision, and on the 14th day of the month, Passover, just like that, that fast. There's a lot going on in this busy time in their life. And you may say, well, I've got so much going on, I don't have time for this. Oh, no. When it comes to the feast of Passover, when it comes to the worship of God, you make time for that. This is what you make time for. You don't ignore it. You don't bypass it. You don't brush it off and say, well, you don't understand. I'm still awful sore. I don't know how else to say it. You know, it's only been a few days since. No, when it's time to worship God, it's time to worship God.
Right.
And there it was. Like it or not, it was time to worship God. And so God, if I can say it this way, God didn't cut them any slack. He said, it's time for Passover. Keep the Passover. Can you not imagine the excitement there must have been on that Passover? This is the first Passover in Canaan. To me, it's sort of like the first time you have the Lord's Supper after you join the church. You know, it's something unique about it. This is the first time that they will observe Passover in their own land. They did it in Egypt. They've done it in the wilderness. I don't know how faithfully they did it in the wilderness, but now in the land of Canaan, surrounded by hostile enemies, surrounded by those that would seek their life if God hadn't put the fear in them, yet they're going to keep the Passover. They're going to set that little lamb aside. Everybody knows the Passover. They're going to set that little lamb aside and they're going to kill that little lamb. And they're going to take his blood and they're going to sprinkle it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And they're going to eat bitter herbs. They're going to eat unleavened cakes. And that's what they're going to do to remind them of the night that God brought deliverance to them out of Egypt. And could you just imagine, could you just for a moment imagine that Passover? 40-something years ago, we had Passover when our parents and grandparents were in Egypt. They were the first to have it. And now we're having it in the land of Canaan. Well, I think that was something sweet. I think there'll be something sweet about us sitting around enjoying some of the feast of God in an eternal heaven. Something unique and sweet about that that right now we can't imagine, but that is out there for us. This world, brothers and sisters, is not our home. We are in enemy territory.
Amen.
We are just passing through here. Now is not the time to forget about the oaths, the covenants, the feast, whatever the terminology you want to use. We need to consecrate and observe. We need to purify ourselves and we need to worship God. This is what Joshua chapter 5 is, preparing them. Not swords and spears and bows and arrows, but preparing that inner man for what God is about to do. And so must we consecrate ourselves and worship God, and then and only then are we ready to go face the Jerichos in our life. In verse number 11 and 12, after the Passover, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the manna ceased. Let's just read that because this is an important happening in the history of Israel. So let's read that again. Verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. The day after the Passover, they ate corn, the old corn of the land, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now notice verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. A lot could be said about this. There's a few things I find very interesting in this. There's a whole generation of Israelites who their entire life have gotten up 6 days a week and there's been manna laying on the ground. And guess what? It's gone. It's not going to be there anymore. What they had gotten accustomed to was changing. The way it had always been was changing. When in the wilderness they needed a special provision, God gave it to them. But when in the land of Canaan, and they had more than manna, they didn't need it anymore, God turned it off. I think there's something to be said is when we need something unique and special from God, He'll give it. And when we don't need it, He won't give it. I don't know how else to say that. They needed that at that time. Manna was great. I don't want you to get the idea that I'm saying that manna wasn't wonderful. It was great. It was a blessing from God that they ate angels' food, as the Bible calls it. Bread from heaven came down, but God had more for them than just manna. I love that old song. I guess we sing it sometimes. I don't remember. It talks about I'm feasting on the manna while dwelling in Beulah land. The only problem with that is God turned the tap off on the manna when they got into the Beulah land. As much as I love that song, every time we sing it, I think, well, that ain't true because they only had that manna for a few days and then God shut it off. But I still like that song, so somebody can improve on it if you want to. But no longer needing manna, what happened at the close of verse number 12? They did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. God had told them, there's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's yours. I've given you manna. I've given you what you need to sustain you, but I'm going to give you more than manna. I'm going to give you fruit. I know some of you ought to get excited about that. I'm going to give you fresh fruit from the land of Canaan to eat. Step back and look at the bigger picture. With the act of circumcision, with the Passover now in the land of Canaan, with the manna ceasing, God is moving His people forward. It's time to stop looking back and start looking ahead. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. What I see in this is God is shutting the book on 40 years in the wilderness. God is shutting the book on 400 years of bondage in Egypt. God is shutting the book on manna, and He's opening a new book. Now here's a new generation of Israelites with a new leader going into that new land. And these old things that had brought them there, they're good. And they're not to be forgotten, but God said, now it's time to move forward. I don't want you living back in the wilderness. I don't want you living on manna anymore. I don't want you neglecting the observance of circumcision. I don't want you neglecting Passover. I want you to do these things and begin to move forward. There's a great symbology here of God shutting and opening. God moving His children forward. I can't say enough about this. Now, one of the great dangers of any people is that they spend too much time looking back and not enough time looking ahead. If you've been around churches like I have, you find many, many people who want to spend all their time talking about how things used to be rather than talking about how things could be. In his fantastic little book, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and if you've never read that, I would encourage you to read that short little book, Tom Rainier's book, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The book is essentially this. He performs an autopsy on a dead church to find out what was the cause of death. Isn't that smart? You don't want to know what one of the causes of death was? They spent all their time looking back and never spend any time looking forward. And that will kill a church. And I think this is a lot of why God is doing what He's doing with Israel. They had a lot of failures in the past. They had some successes in the past. But now it's time to move forward. And I don't know how many times over the last 2 years I've said to somebody, I can't help what happened 3 years ago. I can't change what happened 5 years ago. I'm sorry about that, but I'm trying to move forward. And I just simply say, every people group, every church group should be careful. We don't spend too much time talking about how great it was. Let's talk about how great it can be yet again and what God can do with us. These Israelites now, no more manna, but that's all right. God's not going to let them go hungry, is He? No, He's got something even better for them, fruit in the land of Canaan. And then verses 13 through 15, we read something that I think our curiosity wants to ask a lot of questions that we just don't have the answers to. Verse 13 through 15, the captain of the host of the Lord arrives. And you can just imagine this busy time in Israel, crossing Jordan, circumcising the men, having the Passover, the manna stopped, and Joshua looks out, and what does he see? He sees a man with a sword in his hand, and there's something unique about him. Verse 13 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua naturally has got some questions. I'm afraid you may have some questions about this, and I'm not going to have the answers to them, but I tell you what I believe or what I think about it. Well, one of the first things Joshua does, he goes over to him, he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And essentially the response is, neither one. I'm here at the bequest of the Lord God Almighty. I didn't so much come down here for you, or I didn't so much come down here for them. I'm here because the Lord sent me down here. You see, verse 14, and he said, neither, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Who is this captain of the Lord of hosts? Where did he come from? Why does he have a sword in his hand? Is this some angelic being? Is this some celestial body? Who is this? And I believe that if you'll read this, you'll learn a few things that about helping us to identify who it is, because Joshua bows to worship him and says, what would you have me to do? And any time I find in the scripture, when a man bows down before an angel, what does that angel say? He says, don't you bow down in front of me. I'm just a servant of the Lord like you are. Only worship God. And in this case, Joshua bows down before this captain of the host of the Lord, bows down to do obeisance unto him, to reverence him, and then says to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? At the close of verse number 14. And the response is, curious response, the response is, Joshua, take your shoes off your feet because the place where you're standing is holy ground. Amen. What I really believe is that this is a what is called a pre-incarnate appearance. Before Christ came to earth, he would sometimes appear in human form on earth to reveal himself in a unique way. He did it several times in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate, before the incarnation. And I believe this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who he encounters. He has a sword in his hand. Why is that? I don't know, but I know it ain't the only time the Lord is going to wield a sword, because the Revelation tells me there's a time yet coming where he's going to come down out of heaven riding on the back of a white horse, and he'll open his mouth, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword. So our Lord came as a meek and gentle servant. He came as the Passover lamb, but he's coming back again, and it's not going to be like it was the first time he came. He came as the meek and lowly one, but when he comes back again, he's coming as the conquering king. And he'll have either a sword in his hand or a sword out of his mouth, whatever it pleases him, but he is the Lord of hosts, and I believe he is the captain of the host of the Lord that Joshua encounters. When Joshua bows down to worship him, he doesn't say, stand up, don't do that. He allows it to take place. So I believe that this is the Lord, and what I really think, this is just God doing for Joshua what he'd already done for Moses. You remember God appeared to Moses in the mount out of the burning bush, and he said, take your shoes off your feet from the place we're on. You stand as holy ground. And I think this is God just reaffirming to Joshua, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. And did so by manifesting himself, by revealing himself as the captain of an army or captain of the Lord's host. He revealed himself to Moses. Now he reveals himself to Joshua. And just think how much strength and encouragement this must have given Joshua to see this. To realize, I'm not on my own. I've got to lead this entire army against the Canaanites, but I'm not by myself. The captain of the host of the Lord is with me. That is an incredible reassurance. It is a building block, if you will, of confidence for Joshua, for him to know, I'm not on my own in this thing. And then there again, there's that simple application that you and I are not alone in this thing. In our battle, in our conquest, as we go against the enemies, as we fight against those that would oppose us, we're not alone in this thing. The Lord promised. Our brother read it to us during the 6 o'clock hour that He would never leave us nor forsake us. We are not alone in this thing. Has a sword in His hand, ready to battle, ready to defend, ready to do whatever His Lord would command. I want to say to you, there are battles ahead, and we need to be sure that we are consecrated and worshiping God so that we are prepared to face the enemy. We're not ready for battle if we're not consecrated. We're not ready for battle if we're not worshiping God. And if you want to go out and face the enemies, as our brother beat us up at the 6 o'clock hour, if you want to get out here and do battle with some of them old habits, you're going to have a purified heart and a purified life. You have to be consecrated, dedicated. And then you're going to have to worship God. And here this is, and see the bounty. God takes away, but God gives. God took away manna, but He gives. In our lives, God takes and He gives. I think Job might have said a little something like that, didn't he? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you ready to face the captain of the Lord's host? I'm thankful that when I face this captain that Joshua faced, I won't face him and him have a sword in his hand. No, I won't have to face his judgment. When I see him as my Savior, not as my judge. And I'm ready to face him. I'm ready to stand before him. I'm ready to go. I've been a busy day, a busy last few days, and I am ready to go. Are you consecrated? Are you worshiping? Are you ready to face the Lord God in heaven? We've got battles. We've got enemies. Be prepared.